Take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. Matthew is where we're going this morning. Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to start, and leave your Bibles open. We'll unpack that as we kind of move along this morning. We begin what is, in essence, a new series, but in some ways it's a continuation of the series we just came through. We began the year talking about Vision 2020, and I challenged you to start seeing your life as a life that was blessed. And so we spent 5 weeks, or the better part of 5 weeks, and then on Wednesday evening we actually added more to it, talking about how you are blessed and how when you see your life that way and you learn to see the blessing of God and you see how you have been created and how He works in you and what He's doing in your life, it changes the way that you flesh out your life. And I said from the very beginning, as we came back around, and I said when we got to this particular series, we would kind of take it to the next step, because I introduced the concept to you, or at least said in a way that maybe you hadn't heard before, that you were be, blessed to bless. And so if you are blessed and you are living blessed, then the reason that you have been blessed is to bless others. And so today we kind of unpack that a little bit more for you and start thinking about that. And we go to some very familiar territory. If you're someone who's used to hanging out at church, you have heard this passage a number of times before. And I hope that you have, and I hope that we're able to kind of plow through it and look at it in a fresh, with some fresh eyes. But Matthew 25, beginning verse 14, we're going to talk about to be or not to be. To be or not to be. Poetic, yes. Creative, not so much. Anyway, but this will be the first part of our new series on being blessed to bless. And we'll start by reading this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up the rest of the story, by the way, so don't close your Bibles. We're going to pick up the rest of the story in just a few minutes, and let me just say a couple of things about it. This is a parable that is a kingdom parable. And so Jesus is talking about and trying to illustrate what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we have looked at other times and other ways, and we've talked about the fact that Jesus tells us we're to have an abundant life. That abundant life starts in the here and now. We've talked about the fact that the moment that you make that decision to become a follower of Jesus, you have now begun your eternal life. There's a defining moment when you make the decision that you're all in for Jesus and you're going to live your life for Him. Your eternity starts then. And so there will come a day that you will pass away and you will be with Him in a different way, but you'll just kind of step into that. And so we've kind of talked about that a little bit. And so understanding that is important, understanding the context. And so this is another parable where Jesus is trying to explain what the kingdom of God is like, what it means to live for Him, and what we're supposed to do while we're doing it. Now, in the translation I read out of the NIV, it described that the master gave each of the servants bags of gold. Your Bible may say talent. Perfectly all right. This is just the way that it's been translated and the way it's been changed. The concept behind that is simply that there's something that's given that's incredibly valuable, of great wealth, with the intent that you do something with it. And we're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. Okay, so that's kind of the backdrop of the passage. But we're going to make some things, some statements out of this, and look at some things that are here that become principles for us to kind of build our life on. The other thing that we've talked about in the weeks past is I've shared with you, we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give, and that God doesn't bless you to raise your standard of living, He blesses you to raise your standard of giving. In other words, if somehow you've managed to get to the point in your life with Jesus of thinking that it's all about you, you've not gotten the full picture of what you've been called to do, because it's not all about you, it's all about Him. But when you make it all about Him, you discover it really is all about you. But until you make that jump and make that circle, you don't see that. And Jesus does things for us. He blesses us. He gives us so much more than we ever could have bargained for and we ever could have hoped for. That it's very easy sometimes to sit back, kick back in your recliner and go, man, I am worth it. God got something good when He got me. But look at the people next to you. I don't know. Maybe He didn't get as much when He got them. You know, and you start thinking about that, and you start comparing, and then you start comparing your life. You go, well, I'm better than some. You know, I'm better than this group over here, this group over here. And you start thinking about that. And then you get all wonky and we forget. We lose our perspective. We lose our place. And so this is one of those series that kind of refocuses on what God is doing in our life. Remember what he said to Abraham. We went back and we looked at this as part of the first series every week. And it was simply this. The promise he made to Abraham with that covenant he made with him. He said, I am going to make you into a great nation and I will bless you. So God makes a promise that he's going to bless Abraham. And he says, I'm going to make your name great. And then he adds a phrase that we always forget when we look at that covenant. He says to Abraham, and you will be a blessing. He doesn't tell him, and if you want to be, you can bless others. He commands Abraham, you will be a blessing. And what we did is we kind of went through for the next few weeks, and we just looked at a lot of different passages where the pattern in Scripture over and over again is that God gives us everything that we need so that we can bless others. But we have to learn to see our lives blessed. And hopefully you've done that. If not, go back and listen to the series that we just came through. But we are blessed to bless. And so the new series is B2B. And you're going to see that logo a lot. You'll see it different places. That's what we're talking about. We're going to shorthand it. B2B, you are blessed to bless. I want to begin with a story. In 1943, there was a young pastor who was offered the opportunity to kind of take over and rescue a popular gospel radio program. It was called Songs in the Night. Anybody remember that? Are you kidding me? No. Since the cost of keeping the program on the air seemed to be escalating was rather high, the young pastor who came and he said, I have a vision to reach people with the gospel, he told his board that he would be willing to forego his salary and step into this broadcast and really just kind of go all in and take this little thing and see what he could make out of it. And after reluctantly doing it, his board kept saying, no, we need to figure out a way to pay you, and if we can't pay you, don't need to do it. I mean, they went back and forth on it. He said, no, he goes, let's just take a chance on this. Let's just try this and see what happens. And so sure enough, they did. But the young pastor then at that point knew he was also in trouble. He needed some help because he wasn't a good singer. So he went and approached a very well-known gospel singer and requested that he come and appear on the program and forego his salary to appear on the program each week and lead the choir that they were going to have that would be a featured part of this program, Songs in the Night. The singer heard the request and said, you know, my career is going a different way. My calling, you know, I think I'm good. I don't need to do that. And he said, no, I can't do it. And yet the young pastor came back to him again and said, you know, you really need to pray through this because, and then he's pulled the card. I think this is God's will for your life. My tendency has been when someone says that to you, you run. Run as far as you can the other direction. Someone else is telling you God's will for your life. But he listened to him. And he said, okay. He would say later, he said, that decision changed the course of my life and ministry forever. It was the beginning, the humble beginning of an unbelievable journey. And it was exciting to be part of something that was wonderful that began to unfold. Humble, humble beginning. God took it. And he blessed it. And he took both of those men and did incredible things with them. Now, the singer, you might have heard of him, especially if you have deep Christian roots. His name is George Beverly Shea. The young pastor's name was Billy Graham. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. But that's their beginning. That's the beginning of their journey together. That is the beginning of what became an amazing partnership that would just go through years and years and years and to this day continues to bless people. If you don't believe it, hey, go home if you have Spectrum cable system and start flipping through the dial. The Billy Graham channel's on. You can see old Crusades now. And so you see George Beverly Shea. You see the guest artist. You hear Billy preach. I mean, their partnership from those very humble beginnings went amazing ways. And so let me give you a principle to start this series with. That if you will write this down and think about this and pray about this and incorporate it in your life will be very helpful to you. And it's simply this. If you do little things like they are big things, if you do little things like they are big things, God has a way of doing big things like they are little things. If you do little things like they are big things, God has a way of doing big things like they are little things. What I'm saying to you that is, if you will decide that you go all in and you want to go all in and live this life that God has for you and become the best version of yourself, and you start jumping in and you start doing and paying attention to even the little things in your life. Because see, last week some of you walked out the door, and the now what was, you're going to start keeping a gratitude journal, looking at the ways that God has blessed you, thanking Him for it. And I said number them. In other words, start counting these blessings. Count how God is blessing you. In doing that, you begin to look for those little things, those little moments, those ways that God blesses. And we've been getting email, and you guys have texted me, and you've talked about the fact that you're seeing things differently now, and you're learning to look through eyes, a lens that starts to see the blessings of God. That's good. Because He has blessed you. And if you will do that, you'll begin to discover that God is doing some amazing things around you. And He's making them happen all the time. But we have to learn to see them. See, at the Church of 434, we're on a journey as well. And we want to do church as best we can. We want to build up and strengthen the church. But we also want to be a community place. We also want to build up our city. We also want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And we want to do things that will make a difference in people's lives and leave a legacy down the road that people will be forever changed by because we do what we do. See, you're a part of something that's far bigger than you are. It's easy to think, well, you're just sitting in that chair. I mean, this is my life. This is all I am. No. You're part of something bigger. Even this past weekend, some of you were here and you were part of a Night to Shine and you had the opportunity and you blessed others. You did. But for every one of you that was here and worked, and we had an incredible workforce that night, an incredible team of ministers that were here on site doing things, you also know this to be true as well. You walked out the door far more blessed than you felt like you poured into someone else. And I watched as you guys did what you did again. I watched when the kings and queens were crowned, and I wept again every year. I got to start leaving during that part. Because it just is so moving and exciting at the same time to watch what's going on and watch how God moves. And so let's break down this parable that you're familiar with, I think. And I want to give you some things to think about as we kind of kick off the series. And the first one is simply this. Let me talk about the basics. And this is kind of a repeat. We are blessed. The basics. We are blessed. The passage says, again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Notice that each of the servants, each of those people who were called servants, was given something. And I know this about you, even if I don't know you. If you're a follower of God, if you've committed your life to Him, He's given you something. He's done something for you. And here's what I also know, even though I may not know you. Not only has He given you something, we all have something to do. We all have something to do. And the parable reminds us of that. Drop down to verse 16. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. There's a lot of things that this parable teaches us. And one of the things is that the parable teaches us that success comes as a product of what we do. In the book of Genesis, you find this pattern that starts to emerge. God places Adam in the garden to work and take care of it. And you ever think about that? Adam's first task, God made him, he said, okay, get to work. There's something biblical about work. And as Christians, we have to understand and embrace that. You are here, you exist to do something. God hasn't left you here to be a bump on a log or a wart on a frog. He's given you a task, and it's not to sit and occupy space. It's to do something, it's to be something, it's become something. And you are supposed to, you're called by God to be something beyond where you are. And see, we've talked about this so many times before, but for far too many in evangelical Christianity, we see our salvation as a bus ticket to heaven. We kind of take this attitude, well, it doesn't matter what we do now because we're waiting for the bus. And when that bus shows up, I'm going to roll toward the pearly gates, and I got my ticket. And you just put it in your pocket, and you forget about it. Well, here's what I hope. I hope no one washes your pants. Because you could forget about that ticket. And there's some people who've got that ticket, And they think that they've got that ticket, and they hold on to that ticket, and they think they've got something, this is my ticket to heaven, but then they go out and they just live like they never got their ticket. Not understanding what we just said. That the moment that you come into that relationship with Jesus, you begin eternity in the here and now. In that moment, you now begin that journey where you say, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to follow. And wherever you take me, God, I'm going to go. And that means that that journey that you're on for him is now in the here and now, and then will continue on to eternity. And so this is a parable that says this is what you do while you're waiting for the master to return. That's why Jesus told the story. He's trying to illustrate what the kingdom is like, what it needs to be like, and there's something that you need to be doing while you're waiting for that day that you kind of go to a new home. So we're to work. We're to use our talents to glorify God. We're to use our talents to bless others. Use your talent for kingdom work. You're to do something with whatever it is he's given you. The other thing that we discover is that God gives you what you need to do what he's called you to do. See, sometimes we kind of argue back with God and say, well, God, I can't do that because, well, all, and you fill in the gap. You got an excuse. I promise you this. You have what you need to do what God has called you to do. And if you don't have it, he'll make sure you get it once you start doing it. So the real question for each of us is, are we going to do it? And we get that idea as we start looking and digging into this parable. And it's easily get lose that sometimes because we kind of know what the story, how the story ends. But that's what's going on here. Now, have you ever wondered what a talent is worth in today's dollars? I would venture to say, depending on when your Bible was printed, what version you're reading, and who wrote the commentary, if you have cheat notes in your Bible, at the bottom it may give you a little note about how much a talent is worth. But I promise you, if we started taking all your Bibles up, collect them, and start doing a little outline on that, those numbers would be all over the planet. Because those numbers are different in every translation you read, every study guide, every commentator that will write about it. That what they think that talent was worth becomes very different. And so you can pick your favorite. I went through this week as I was trying to kind of fine-tune this a little bit after I got over figuring out how far Voyager was from planet Earth. And I came back and I figured out that, okay, so based on some of the estimates they've got, this could be up to $500,000 of the value. This talent. Some are as high as $1 million. Okay? So, I mean, this is not chump change, in other words. So when Jesus is saying this parable and people are hearing this parable, I mean, they're hearing that these guys were entrusted, whoever this is, with a lot. And it's easy to feel sorry for the guy that got one, right? You ever read this passage and gone, oh, I feel so sorry for that guy that got one. I mean, why couldn't it be the guy that got five? I mean, I want to be the five guy. Be a burger chain, couldn't it? Five guy. I would be a five guy. Or at least, the three, but not the one. Not the one. But in reality, he received maybe as much as $500,000. Again, who's going to complain about that, right? It wasn't his to begin with. He was just given to him. And so, just as Jesus illustrates with these guys, I want you to know that in this room, some of you may feel like you have more or less than someone else, and that's okay. I go back to what I said. He's given you enough. And the basics for all of us to understand is simply this. We're blessed. We're blessed. And in that parable, this begins to kind of show up. It begins to emerge. The second thing I want you to see, though, is also we need to build. In other words, we need to use what he gives us. Everything that you have in your life is on loan from him. Everything. And you have to build with what you've got. You've got to use whatever he gives you. He doesn't call you to compare. He doesn't call you to compare notes with someone else. He doesn't call you to look at your inventory sheet, look at someone else's inventory sheet. Whatever he gives you, he expects you to use it. And you're supposed to build with that. In other words, you take what he gives you and you do something with it that's going to build, make it bigger, make it better. You're going to use that ability that you've got. The most overlooked part of this parable is the second half of verse 15 when the master gives each of the servant talents. And look at what it says. This is the part we don't really read. We don't talk about a whole lot. He gave it to them each according to their ability. See, a lot of times we look back at God and say, well, you know what? God, I ought to be like this person over here because you did this for them. I need that. But if God is God, here's what I know about God. He will give to each of us according to our ability. You may be saying, well, Jeff, are you saying the Bible is saying that we're not all created equal? Yes, that's what I'm saying. Because let's just be honest. Some of us came out on the short end of the talent pool. We don't have the ability to do everything else. I mean, Richard was talking about my incredible dancing ability earlier. I heard it. You know, I bless you each week by not singing with a microphone so you can hear me. I understand. That's not my thing. I mean, there's things that I can do maybe better than you, and there's some other things that you're going to do better than me, but we're not created equal. Get over it. I know we live in a culture that wants us to be so equal and everything to be same and the playing field level. Hear what I'm saying. That is not a biblical model. And, you know, if you don't like that, you can get mad at me. And I can handle that. Because that is one of the gifts that I have. I can handle that. I won't take it personal. But the real deal is you're mad at God. But you won't vent at God because you're afraid that he might zap you. I got that. So it's easier to be mad at the pastor. Because he must be an idiot. And must be misinterpreting that. Just check it out. He gave them, according to what the passage says, the Bible says, the Holy Word says, each according to their own ability. In other words, that guy that got one, he got one because that's all he could handle was one. If God had given him five, he'd have screwed up bigger time than he did already. I mean, he'd have messed up. And so don't be so worried about what you don't have. Instead, focus on what it is that you do have and put your focus there and do something with what God has given you. To not do that, you will waste time. Build. Use what you have to do something different. Because here's the balancing act of it. Notice that the reward given by the master is the same. In other words, the master's measuring success by the same standards. And so what he's doing is he comes back to the reward portion of it, and he's rewarding just as generously. And the passage reminds us of that as well. But also go back and realize, as you read the passage too, the talents that they're giving are not their own. They only have them for a time. And there's a time when they are held accountable for what they've been given. In other words, what they have is on loan. They are only trustees of the master's investment, and they have the responsibility of doing something with what you've got. And I want you to understand that there's a day in all of our lives where God looks at us and he says, you know, I have blessed you this way. What did you do with what I gave you? Did you take it and build others around you? Did you build something with it? Did you do something with it? Did you make something out of it? What did you do with it? And we're accountable for that as individuals, and we're also accountable for that as a church. I mean, God didn't place us here in the heart of Winter Springs just to sit and have a good time. He placed us here to touch and change the world with the love of God. And we have, and God has blessed us. Oh my goodness, he's blessed us. We get to do things. We get to experience things. We get to do stuff and try stuff that no one else seems to be trying. And he seems to be touching it. And we get to go into these unique areas of ministry. You have relationships outside these walls. And we have this luxury of sitting here. And I know you feel better since I turned the air down lower. It's got a little cooler in here. But it was hot when you guys were singing and worshiping. You were working up a sweat. I was on the back just dying. Isn't that great? That there's enough people in this room to heat it up. Because if not, and it's just me and Berman. Oh, I still have a lot to say, but it's just me and Berman. And the fact that we can sit in here, and sometimes you guys are scampering for seats, and sometimes we have to kind of rearrange some things. That's a great problem to have. And you know what? We need to deal with that as well. We will in the days ahead. Because we're accountable for what God does for us, what he gives us, and we've got to move to the future. You do. We do. It is a part of what we're supposed to do. We are blessed to bless. And so the basics are, you've been blessed. Are you going to build on it? You're going to use what you've been given to further the kingdom of God? Because if you're not using it, then you are wasting the moments that God has given you to impact the world. And I know we don't want to do that. I know we don't want to do it. The third thing is also we have to become. we have to become. We have to become the blessing that we were created to be. He has expectations. Let's go back into the story. Verse 19 is where we pick up the narrative again. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled his accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrust me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man harvesting where you had not sown and gathering you hadn't scattered. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And the master said, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed? Well then, you should put that money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has been given more, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. Yeah, that last part's not a lot of fun, is it? I want to point out something that's really a side note for you to understand the parable, just so you make sure you kind of stay on track with it. The servant that has 1 bag of gold comes back and he looks at his master and he says, I knew that you were a hard man. You're tough. And you reap where you do not sow. And in the parable, it's interesting because the master looks back at him and says, ah, so you knew I was a hard man and reap where I didn't sow. In other words, the master reaffirms what he said, but please understand, what we see in that passage emerging is the guy that got 1 bag of gold, he didn't know his master very well. Because the other 2 guys didn't say that. The other 2 guys weren't fearful of that. So one of the things that happens with this guy that got the 1 bag, as you really start digging down and do a deep, deep dive into the parable, is while the master responded back to him in the same language he used, the master didn't say, you're right, I am a hard man. Because everything else that's going on here says the master's generous. And so sometimes we read the parable and we go, yeah, that guy that got one, he got a raw deal. No, he didn't. No, not at all. He didn't know the master very well. Could it be that sometimes we don't live blessed because we don't know the master very well? Could it be that sometimes we don't live the life we were created to live because we just don't know him real well? We have our ideas about God. We don't want God to zap us. We want him to forgive us. But we don't know him well enough to know that grace and love abound. And we don't know that forgiveness is there. And some of us feel so guilty about our life that we need to go back to the cross and get rid of the guilt so we can live. If you're consumed by guilt, my advice to you is go back to the cross. Leave it with Jesus. Come away loved. Start living by grace. You start fleshing out those blessings that way. But the parable of the talents is really a parable about stewardship of life, trusteeship of life, with a capital T, a capital S. And we make a decision how we're going to live. We either live with an attitude of scarcity or abundance. See, in the parable of the talents, Jesus calls a servant who buries the talent in the ground wicked. That seems a little extreme. After all, he's only trying to protect what he had, right? I mean, he gave back to Jesus, or the master, exactly what he got. But what he did is he held on to it because he didn't want to lose it. In our culture, we call that greed. I want what I've got, and you can't have it, and I'm not going to share it. I don't want to lose it. That's greed, by the way. And a lot of times, when we think that way, it's a decision that reflects a scarcity mentality. A scarcity mentality operates out of fear rather than faith. It's driven by a sense of dread that we're going to lose what we have. And that would be unthinkable. And then we take that and make it spiritual. We say, well, God, if you gave this to me, I will never lose it because, well, you wouldn't do that to me because you love me so much. And we turn our blessings into a cul-de-sac. We drive down to the end of the road and we just stockpile them, and it's a dead end. We never leave. We never get out. We never discover that the blessings that we have is that we're blessed to bless. And you say, well, but I can't do that. What if I do it? What if I try to do something and it goes wrong or it goes wonky? What if I try to do something and it just doesn't work out right? And what if somehow I mess up? So what? If this parable teaches anything, is that the master wants us to try. I promise you this. I've been around a long time now. God has never, ever slammed me for trying to do something for him, even if I didn't do it right or well. Heck, half the time I didn't do a good job at it, he blessed it anyway. I pastored for the first 15 years, didn't know what I was doing. Fine by the seat of my pants, making it up as I go. I just kept standing in front of people, and I acted like I knew what I was doing. They said, okay, okay. They gave me a pass, and a lot of them knew better than that. They were just being kind. They were blessing me. But you know what? God, he calls us to do something. This is a reminder that we have to do something with what we're given. And so when we get afraid, we start playing not to lose. When you start playing not to lose, you're satisfied with breaking even. When you're breaking even, you're just the same place that you were when you started. But an abundance mentality, when you start living with an abundance mentality and you're not worried about scarcity anymore, an abundance mentality recognizes that everything you have comes from God. It's all from God, for God. You say, well, if it's all from God, for God, then he's just using me as a pass-through. Yep. You say, well, what if I tap out? Oh, he'll probably give you more. How do you know? Because you go back and you read Scripture and you get to know the Master. And the more you know the Master, you begin to discover a God who blesses you and who gives you what you need, who doesn't leave you alone, who promises to be there for you no matter what comes along. He grows in you character, and he grows in you in the midst of the circumstances that we think are dark, and he's in the midst of that, and he's doing what he needs to do to grow you, to make you the best version of you. But he doesn't forget about you. And he keeps blessing you. Because anything that you think you own probably owns you. And you're not going to take it with you. And whatever God does for you is never just for you. It's so that you will be blessed and that you'll touch and change the world with his love. Remember the story of the feeding of 5,000, in that equation, 5 loaves and 2 fish equal 5,000 Happy Meals. Plus, actually, because that was just the men. There were women and children. Could have been up to 15, 16,000 people. And you realize, of course, when you go back and really read the parable, the best part of the parable is there was more food when they were done than when they started. And each of the disciples, the doubting 12, had a basket full, according to Scripture. That's not an accident. Each one of them came back, weighted down with a basket full, so they all could hold on to it, feel the weight, see it, collect it, know how much is there. You know, if you're walking alongside Simon Peter, and he is muttering to himself as he is filling up his basket, where did all this food come from? How did this happen? There is no way that anyone else is getting this much food. And they go back to compare, and they've all got this basket. Can you imagine cleaning up after 5,000 people, 10,000 people, 15,000 people, the amount of leftovers and waste that would be there, knowing that you were there when it started with the loaves and the fish? That's crazy wild, isn't it? It's that master that we're called to follow. It's that master who can provide. See, the situation was the reason for the miracle. The people were hungry. The only food in the house belonged to a little kid. and you got to love the little kid, he was willing to give it up. And Jesus said, that's enough. But because those closest to him were doubting. See, the crowd that was out there, all they know is that they got an all-day singing and dinner on the grounds. I guarantee you, person number 11,000 back there had no idea what was going on at the front of the crowd. They had no idea that they were starting with this little kid with a basket of food. And Jesus said, this is enough. We'll be good. The impact of that miracle was with the disciples. Because they got to see a master who could not only meet needs, but exceed their expectations and have so much left over when they were done that they could barely carry it. So what happens when you take what you have and you put it in the hands of Jesus? People with an abundance mentality, they don't direct deposit the blessings of God into a savings account. They open a brokerage account and they reinvest what he does. And they share and they bless others. Thankfully, they get blessings. And they love to give and bless others. That's who we're called to be. That's how we're called to live. The unfaithful servant in this passage didn't just waste the master's money. See, we think that's what happened. You know what really went on, right? It's not about the money. The servant wasted the opportunity. That's why he was called wicked. That's why he's called lazy. The only energy he used was digging a hole in the ground. And once the hole was done, it was done. And then the passage says, and after a long time. While these other guys are using what they had and doing something with what they were given, this guy didn't have to do anything after he dug the hole. He just kicked back. Didn't do anything else. And opportunity and after opportunity and after opportunity came by where he could have done something and he did nothing. Because what he had was buried. Protecting it. Taking care of it. The blessing had become a curse. And it would cost him everything. I mean, the parable's loaded with stuff, right? I mean, the parable is a fantastic parable. I love the part at the end where, I mean, I don't love the part at the end when the guy gets in trouble. That's not what I'm saying. But I like the part where the master takes the one bag of gold and says, yeah, you give it to the guy, he's got 10. Why? Because when you work for God and you do a good job, you know what he gives you? More responsibility. That's a win in the kingdom of God. I've been faithful, God. I've been great. See, a lot of times, I've been in church a long time. A lot of people say, I've been faithful a long time. I want to kick back and relax. You know what the reward of faithfulness is? More opportunity. You say, I don't get to slow down? Nope. You get to die. And then you get to celebrate. You know what you're going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to go to work. It's awesome. Because it's what you're created to do. You're going to celebrate. You know the crown that you're working so hard to get, those crowns that he's going to give you? You know what you're going to do? You're going to throw them at Jesus, at his feet. The reward that we think about is so valuable here on earth. What everybody wants, they want the crown. It becomes nothing but something we throw at the feet of Jesus because we know we're not worthy. So you've been reading about the royals. Got one of them royal boys, don't want to be so royal anymore. Wants to move to Canada. Maybe he's going to start out his own reality TV show, I don't know. And I read the story, like, who cares? The crown's not worth a thing. Because in God's equation, there's a day coming where I will get rewarded for what I did do, and he's going to give me whatever crown's reward is, and I'm going to simply go, okay. Praise God, I made it in. And I don't know if you ever feel that way sometimes, because see, we think on that reward day, it's going to be an amazing day. You know what's going to be amazing about that day? You're going to be with Jesus. The adventure of a lifetime really begins then. You're going to be in his presence. And what we thought was so important, so consuming, here in this life will have no value if it doesn't have to do with him. That's what we're trying to get to. That's what we're trying to become. That's who we're going to be. And as we do that and as we become that, we become excited about what it is that God is going to be doing next. In the 1940s, there was a series of experiments that were conducted for the U.S. military at a research lab in Schenectady, New York. A collaboration between General Electric and the U.S. Air Force, and they began to work on a project called Cirrus. Project Cirrus was the first attempt to modify a hurricane by human intervention. An academic odd couple headed up the project. Irving Langmuir was a Nobel Prize-winning chemist. Vincent Schaefer was a high school dropout with a knack for do-it-yourself projects. They bonded together over a love of skiing, and they would often ski together. During the winter months, the pair would often climb New Hampshire's Mount Washington. They would conduct weather experiments together and then ski back down the mountain. On one of those trips, Langmuir noticed that a cluster of clouds were hovering near the summit, and despite that cloud cover, there was no snow. And that bothered him because they were skiers. So he said, "Look, Vince, with all these clouds everywhere, there's only a flake here and there. I think we should do some studies on that." Vince Schaefer, the do-it-yourself guy, said, "Okay." So he went back to the lab, and he requisitioned a General Electric freezer that he retrofitted with black velvet. I think we have a picture of him. Well, that's the two of them. Hit the next one. He took the freezer. So it's one of those freezers, right, that you open up. Some of you guys might have these in your home. But what he did is he retrofitted this thing, and he put black velvet inside of it. So when it got cold, what he did is he would breathe into it, and it would create a cloud that would temporarily float inside this freezer. And so then he began the process of saying, well, what can I add to that to create snow? And so he began this journey where he would begin working and trying to figure out, how can I do this, and what can I do in this makeshift freezer, and I can put different substances in it, and over again, at trying to figure out what was going on. He worked on this for over a year. And one fateful day in July, he got the idea that if he would take and granulize dry ice and throw it into that cloud, it would crystallize and become snow. So that's what he did. So in his lab, he poured that crystallized dry ice into it, and sure enough, he made it snow in his freezer. And he couldn't wait to see if he could scale up the experiment to make it work outside. But it was July. So he waited. Finally, the temperature dropped to freezing, and he purchased 6 pounds of basically what was crushed dry ice. He rented a single prop plane and flew it into a cloud. And he seeded the cloud with these little bitty pellets of dry ice. And those that saw it described it this way: the cloud seemed to explode and burst with snow. The snow it produced was visible 40 miles away. That next morning, the GE Monogram, which was their newsletter, announced it this way: Schaefer made it snow this afternoon over Pittsfield. Next week, he walks on water. As they analyzed what he had managed to do, they concluded that a piece of dry ice the size of a pea was capable of producing several tons of snow. Now, you say, well, gosh, why don't they do that today? Well, they've adapted some of that the way that project went. And so if you've ever been skiing in places where they didn't have snow and they're blowing snow, they're using some of the same concepts they developed in the lab to blow snow. You say, well, did they ever figure out how to fix hurricanes? Nope. Nope. The Great Hurricane Project became, how do we make it snow? For the most part, that doesn't seem to be a problem. So they went on to other things. Don't ever underestimate how a little goes a long way. But here's the deal. You have to give up the little to find out how far it goes. See, you want to impact the lives of others. You want to bless the lives of others. You've been given something. Some talent, some ability, some resource that you can bless others with. But you got to let that go to find out how you can bless others. Oh, a little goes a long way. Oh, a little will explode around you. It will create a blizzard of blessing in the lives of others. But you do have to let it go. In the Old Testament story of Joshua, as he's with the children of Israel and leading them, they come to the edge of the Jordan River. And they have that moment where they need to cross. And God says, here's what you do. Take the Ark of the Covenant, march out in the water, and I'll part the waters. If I'm Joshua and I'm the leader, I say, well, God, can you part the waters before we move out there? That way we won't get our feet wet. God says, no. Do what I tell you to do. Take the Ark of the Covenant, have the priests march out in the middle of the river. Once you're there, I'll pull back the waters and people will cross. And there comes a moment then where you say to yourself, well, that seems silly. If God's going to part the waters, why didn't he just part the waters? Let me give you an answer to that. Take that up with God. I don't know. But I know the pattern shows up over and over in Scripture. You do something, and God blesses. I don't know why he did it that way. I mean, I think I know. It had a lot to do with faith. How to do with faithfulness. It had a lot to do with you be obedient. You do what I tell you to do. I'm going to come through for you, but you're going to have to trust me. I mean, those lessons show up time and time and time again in Scripture. I can't find a book of the Bible where that's not the case. And the same is true with our blessings. God has blessed you to bless. You be obedient with what he gives you. Use it. Touch and change the world with the love of Christ. But you've got to get your feet wet. A little goes a long way. It's not rocket science. But you can change the weather of the world that you live in. And you can be that blessing that would impact someone's life forever. So you start with the basics. We're blessed. You make a decision to build and use what you've been given. Don't be satisfied with doing nothing. Don't bury it in the ground. Do something with it. And become that blessing that you were created to be. Last week, the now what was to say, okay, God, I'm looking and I'm trying to count my blessings. I'm trying to count the ways that you're kind of blessing my life. And I'm going to keep a list of that. I'm going to number them, things that I'm thankful for that you're doing. The now what is still the same. You continue to do that. But here's what you add to the mix. For each blessing that God gives you, then begin dreaming and praying about how can I use that to bless someone else. God's blessed me this way. What can I do with this to bless someone else? What have I learned? What do I have? What have I discovered? Where has he placed me? What can I do with that to bless someone else? In other words, that listing of blessings that you've got, they're yours, and you need to celebrate those and need to thank God for that and start figuring out, okay, God, how am I supposed to use this? Build this in me so I can then bless others. Help me use what you've given me so I can be something more than I am right now. And when you do that, you will discover that you're a very busy person. You'll be living B2B. And we're going to pick that idea up next week. We'll keep running with it. Bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. God, you are good to us, and you have blessed us. And for that, we are thankful. It is more than we deserve. And Lord, sometimes it is very easy to make life about ourselves because you are so good to us. And we get to live under that umbrella that you give us of blessing. You shower us with your grace. In quiet moments, we have that peace that comes when we know that we're loved by you. And sometimes we are very tempted to lean back into that hammock of blessing and just rock the day away. And forget that while we are supposed to enjoy it, we also are supposed to share it. And so Lord, I pray that for each one of us in this room, we would be challenged. That you would teach us to be generous and teach us to bless others. Lord, for some who are hearing this, for some who are in this room, This is a great conversation to have, and it sounds exciting, and yet at the same time they fall into the trap that maybe that one servant in the parable fell into, that they don't know the master very well. And they don't know you. If that's the case, in this moment, Lord, I pray that right now they would make that choice, that decision, to accept that free gift of eternal life that you offer. That they would make the choice to believe, trust, and follow you. It's a choice of the mind and the heart. And I pray that you would compel them to simply take a worship flyer, look at that response, share with us section, place a check in the spot that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in the giving box on the way out the door. If they're watching online, I pray that even now they would just stop, hit a link that would allow them to open up an email to us and simply say, I want to make that decision to follow Jesus, and send it. Hit send. And give us an opportunity then to respond back to them with some things that they can discover and some things that they need to know about the decision they make and how they move forward. But Lord, for so many in this room, we already have done that part. We're now trying to get down into the nitty-gritty of living the life that you created us to live. We want to be a blessing. We want to touch and change the world with your love. And we want to be the blessing that you have created us to be. Let this day, this week, be the next step in that journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.